Again, good morning, everybody. And as we have been going pretty much chapter, actually paragraph by paragraph through Nehemiah for several months, and it has been a blessing to look through the book of Nehemiah and to see how he addressed the challenges of life. Last week, in the last couple of weeks, we were looking at the enemies of God, who are named here as Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, the Arabian, and others who were attacking God's people. And they tried to directly attack, they tried to subtly attack. And here, last week, the attack was somewhat subtle, trying to threaten with a bad reputation and a bad name. But today, we're going to be looking at a more subtle attempt, a more subtle attack. They were not attacking him in any way that would become obvious without understanding the fullness of the law, what's going on in the passage and what's going on with the law of God. Because Nehemiah was a servant of God, and they were trying to manipulate him and trying to destroy the work of God's people. And today we're going to be looking at a different type of pressure. We saw them using the peer pressure to try and get people to think, Nehemiah's just doing this for his own purpose, just to lift up himself. And Nehemiah sort of didn't fall for that one, shut that whole thing down. They threatened him with political pressure last week. You know, the king's going to hear that you're going against him, rising up against him. That didn't work. In our culture, there's lots of legal pressure, family pressure. And here they're going to be using a different type of pressure that's very subtle. It's a pressure of internal fear. They want to frighten Nehemiah to doing things their way, to damage him and destroy his work and his testimony. And so when that pressure comes, how do you deal with it? Do you submit to the pressure, or do you detect the pressure and flee from it? And Nehemiah gives us some advice on how to detect and how to deal with the pressure that we have. Look with me at verse 10. Because in Nehemiah 6:10, we have a presentation that at the surface level sounds like it's a legitimate threat that's got to be dealt with. It's got to be understood what's going on. So look with me in verse 10. He said, "Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.'" See, we don't have a whole lot of information on Shemaiah, but what we have in this passage here, what we can surmise, understand who Shemaiah is he's probably a priestly figure. Definitely in a position of, as we learn later, of being considered a prophet, which ties that to the priestly office, where the community believes that what Shemaiah does is he speaks for God. And as a prophet of God, as a speaker of God, you have someone who is a prophet of God, a speaker of God, says, "Hey, you know, we need to get together, we need to come together, and we need to hide, because they're coming to kill you. Tonight, they're going to come and kill you." And, you know, when we have someone telling, "Oh, yeah, they're coming tonight to kill you, what are you going to do? Oh, my, what am I going to do," right? So he gives them a direction. He says, "What we're going to do is we're going to go inside the temple. Within the temple, and here's the key, and we're going to shut the doors of the temple." And that's where the problem begins. Well, why? See, the temple sort of had three sections. It had the outer courtyard. The Jews could go in and out of there. Then it had the holy area, which was for the priests and the priests only. And then there's the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, nobody went there but the high priest once a year. So this man, Shemaiah, this priestly figure, was saying, "Hey, you need to come into the inner part of the holy section, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy part, which is for the priests, and you're going to come in there, and you're going to hide out, and you're going to be protected." That's the threat. Well, what's the problem with that? Nehemiah's not a priest. And so he's listening in on what they're communicating, and he's saying, whoa, wait a second. We got a problem here. Because this, you are threatening me with death, and you are also threatening me with something worse than death. But either way, Nehemiah is looking at the issue of this threat that is coming at him that is very veiled, because who would not want to protect and preserve their life, right? But let's take a look at how these threats need to be dealt with. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, as we look at 16 to 21, we have the disciples of Jesus are being confronted, and they are being threatened because they're going around telling everybody about the Lord and what Jesus has done and what the priests have done. But let's look at verses 16 to 21. Verse 16, they're saying, these are the council, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest or made aware to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak no longer to any man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you more than unto God, you be the judge. Because we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. See, the apostles had proclaimed to a man that was lame to get up and walk. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew that he was lame. Everybody knew he's been there for a long time. But they didn't just say, get up and walk. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. They don't want to hear about the name of Jesus. They don't want to know that Jesus has any power or authority now. So they threaten them. Don't talk about Jesus. But they refuse to listen. Sometimes in our work situations or in our life, people will tell us, you can do whatever you want on, you know, in your church or in your house, but don't talk about Jesus in my workplace. Don't talk about Jesus in the public arena. Don't talk about Jesus anywhere. You can do whatever you want in your church. You can do whatever you want in your house. But outside of that, no Jesus speak. This is what is happening around us. I know of people that, from my work, we've got a Christian email alias. They says, you know, when we come to work, I always have my Bible with me, but it stays in my bag. I don't want to be a problem with anybody. It's like, really? I used to have, when I actually had a cube, I mean, you know, years ago it was the offices, and then it went to the big cubes, and then the little cubes, and now we're in open space. And now they've relegated me to work at home, so I don't have really a space, but that's okay. I get to work from home. But see, and I used to have this aisle, and no one wanted where I was at, because I was right along the main aisle, right across from the bathroom. You know what always happens by the bathroom? Everybody goes by you. They can't avoid you. And so I would have tracts out on my desk. I would have scripture written on my whiteboard. And I was told a couple times, yeah, don't do that. It's like, yeah, okay. So I'd write a different scripture. I never worry about it. What are they going to do, fire me? God's got a better job for me. I'm still there, by the way. They haven't fired me. Because, see, what happens is people say, hey, you know what? You do this, and you might lose your job. Oh, no, I'm going to lose my job. You know, I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. As I was talking about this with Mary, I remembered the movie Courageous. Anybody see the movie Courageous? So there's this one man who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got this job in this thread factory, and they need a nighttime supervisor, and so they're interviewing this guy, and they tell him, this is what we want to do. We've got we're going to have this invoice coming in, and it's going to say we got 12 pallets of stuff. I want you to write down 11. I just want you to write down, you only received 11. Okay, can you do that for me? Now, he's being interviewed with a job. He's being interviewed with the owners of the company. And he goes home and says, what am I going to do? The invoice says 12. And my wife and people are saying, yeah, but the boss says, write 11. It's okay. It's the boss. He goes back and he says, I can't do it. Invoice says 12. I receive 12. I write 12. He knew his job was on the line. He knew everything was on the line. What he didn't know, they were testing him. Are you going to do what is right, even when you are challenged to do what is wrong by people of authority, people who have power and authority over you? What are you going to do? See, that's what's happening with Nehemiah. That's what happened with Jesus. That's what happened with Paul. People of authority are saying, stop what you're doing. And so we have to recognize this threat, that people are going to try to manipulate you to do things your way, their way. There are threats throughout the Christian community. There have been threats from government agencies, from all kinds of different groups and agencies, against churches, against schools, against religious organizations, over businesses, over companies, saying you need to do things our way to support these groups and support their activities and support what they want to do. And these people are saying, we can't do that because God says no. We cannot support placing children, which was one of the first cases, placing children in the homes of homosexual couples. We can't do that. That is a violation of the spirit and the character of God's nature. And so they weren't allowed to participate in adoptions anymore because the government said. But they stood on the principles of the Word of God. With us, it might be a little bit, like I mentioned before, right? Hey, you know, I don't want to see your Bible. Just, you know, you want it, that's fine, but get it out of here. What are you going to do when people are telling you and challenging you, we don't want to hear about your Jesus? Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 6. Because not only are they going to, we need to recognize the threat, because the threat can be very subtle, but also look at where it leads in verse 13. Look at what Nehemiah says. He says, this is why he was hired, that I should be afraid and do so, in other words, go into the temple and sin. See, Nehemiah noticed and he recognized that if I do what he's saying, out of fear to protect myself, I will be sinning against God. They will try to encourage you and to entice you to sin. In this case, Nehemiah was being pushed by entering into the inner part of the temple, which was disallowed for him. If he were to do so, it says here that they would have an evil report in order to reproach me. So not only would he sin against God by going where he's not, but now he gets to go out and all his enemies gets to say, hey, look at what Nehemiah did. Here is this pillar of the faith in God and trusting in God, and he has this little tiny potential threat on his life, and what does he do? He goes and runs and hides. That's what was going to happen. And so we need to be sure and know how we're going to respond to the threats that come upon us, how to deal with them. Let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is dealing with a difficult group, a difficult people, and he wants to deal with the reality of temptation and trials. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So here's what Paul is saying. Temptation will be in your life. You can't avoid it. What you can do, though, is you can avoid sinning in the midst of it. Temptation will be there. But see, Paul says here, look, God is faithful. God is just. He will provide a way to escape from sin. It will always be there. In man's eyes, it might have grave and dire consequences, but in the eyes of God, you're honoring him. And the consequences are eternally gracious and merciful. So we have to look, when we are being tempted to sin, to violate the word of God, tempted to violate the nature and character of God, to look for the window, the way of escape. To look for the crack in whatever's going on around you. To find a way to escape that you will not sin. Because it's there. We have to be firm and strong in fleeing from the sin, in keeping away from the sin, that we do not fall into that sin. So we looked at the threats, we looked at the challenges of the temptation, but we want to look at how Nehemiah deals with the threat. When the threat of sin and the threat of destruction come upon him, what does he do? So let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 11. So remember in chapter 6, verse 11. Look at the end of verse 10. What he says is, they will come to kill you. Yes, this very night will they come to kill you. Look at what Nehemiah says. Should such a man as I flee? Are you going to intimidate me? Are you going to cause me to run in fear? Will I flee? Why would I flee? Look at what else he says. And who was there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? Why would I go to the temple to save my life? If my life is in danger, I'm not going to sin against God and cause more harm to me in the name and the cause of God. I have to, what does he say here? I will not go in. Nehemiah, his life was being threatened. And what did he do? I can't follow your advice. I cannot submit to your manipulation. I cannot submit to your claims. I cannot submit to you. I have to submit to God. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because as we think about fear, and we think about what God has given to us, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy the character that God has given to us. He says, therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not be therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul is telling Timothy that when you are faced with the dilemmas and the temptations of this world, do not be afraid, because that's not what God has given to us. God has not given us a power to be afraid. He has given us his spirit. He has given us his nature, his power and his authority to flee from sin, to be protected from sin, to be protected from the attacks of the enemy. We need to sometimes take a look and say, if, you know, given what's before me, what do I fear most? What man can do or what God could do? What do I fear most, losing my job or dishonoring God? Paul is trying to remind Timothy that in this life you're going to have a whole lot of difficulties. That's why he says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. I might be in prison, but don't be ashamed of that. Why? Because Christ saved us. It's Christ who saved us. But see, Christ didn't just save you so you could just sit off into the side and just sort of kind of hang out with the good, with the nice people. But he says he saved us according to his own purpose. God has a purpose for you. Isn't that awesome? You know, I remember growing up, we'd always hear about people, they're going off to find themselves. You know, the thing is, wherever you go, guess what? You're there. You can't escape you. How do you find yourself? Well, see, as a Christian, we find ourselves in the nature and character of God, in his presence. We are to be like him. He saved us for his purpose. So, what's my purpose? To honor and glorify God. To exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be his servant and his minister. That's why Jesus saved us. That's why God saved us. So we find our purpose in him because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power. He's given us his presence and his grace. Let's go take a look back because there's more that Nehemiah deals with. Because not only does Nehemiah refuse to submit to their fearful pursuits, but he also refuses to submit to their authority. Look with me at verse 12, because there's two things here we want to take me to point out. One, he says, I perceive that God had not sent him. Think about that. Think about who this was. Shemaiah was supposed to be in the office, functioning as the office as a prophet of God. He's allowed to go into the inner temple, which is, I'm pretty sure he's a priest. He's allowed to go in there, but he can't bring Nehemiah in there. He is the spokesman for God, and here is a spokesman for God saying, I want you to go into the place where you're not allowed, and it'll be okay because I said so. See, the Spirit of God and the people who will claim to speak on behalf of God sometimes aren't. Nehemiah refused to accept his position of authority. He was claimed to be a prophet of God. He says, I perceive God didn't send him. He's not functioning as a prophet of God. And Tobiah and Sanballat, he found out, had hired him. He says, I don't submit to their authority. They have no power and authority over me. We need to submit ourselves to the true power and authority of God. Look with me at the power struggle over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. Because there is a power struggle that is going on. Some of us are more attuned to it. Some of us just sort of kind of gloss over it. But look with me, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. He says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, Paul is saying, look, there are some people out there going around saying, I am an apostle of God, I am a servant of Christ, I am proclaiming the message of Christ, you need to listen to what I have to say, but they're not bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're bringing another gospel. There are a lot of groups out there, a lot of people out there that claim that they are bringing the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're not. They're bringing a false gospel. They have some false prophets, whether it's Joseph Smith or the Watchtower Society or Muhammad or whatever. If they are not bringing to you the word of God, beginning with Moses, all the way through Revelation, they are a false prophet from God. We can't listen to them. We need to submit ourselves to who God is and what God's word has said. I have heard on more than one occasion people who went to seminary in order to receive their Master of Divinity, their doctrine in theology, whatever it was. They didn't go there in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came so that they could have the title. And so that when they said, God says this, people would say, oh, well, see, they've got the master's of divinity, they got the doctor of theology, they must know what they're talking about. But they come there not to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to desecrate his name. How they get through seminary and people don't kick them out, I don't know, but they do. And so people go and they claim to be a voice of the Christian theology, of Christian doctrine, of Christians, and they are anything but. We need to listen and to be in tune with what they are doing. But see, Nehemiah, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 6, because Nehemiah is saying, I don't accept your authority, but there is one authority that I accept. Look with me at verse 12 again. Remember what he said here? I perceived that God had not sent him. In other words, if God sent him, he would bring a word that is legitimate and true with the word of God, and I could listen to his voice. I accept the voice of God. I accept the testimony of God. But that's it. I recognize, you know, in this world, there's different levels of authority in my work. That's, you know, I've got my manager and he's got his manager and their manager above them, and they've got state laws and they've got federal laws. They may not recognize the authority of God, but I don't care. God's law rules. They may want me to endorse and accept and applaud same-sex marriages and such. It's like I cannot do so. What I do applaud is the glorious riches in Christ. What I do testify of is God is our hope and our Redeemer. You see, how did Nehemiah know that he was not sent by God? Well, let me show you in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because we get an understanding of what is going on with Nehemiah's understanding of Shemaiah from Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. God writes, and he says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not listen to them, unto the words of the prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord your God commands you to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. See, what God is saying here is there are going to be rising these people who will proclaim to be prophets. And they may be even be able to, in some form or fashion, carry out some signs and wonders that people are going, wow, did you see what he did? Isn't that incredible what he did? Maybe the lame are walking, the mute are speaking. Who knows what it is? But see, notice what he says. This prophet comes to you. He makes a sign. He does a wonder. It comes to pass. But he tells you, don't obey God. Don't submit to his word. You know that that person is not speaking for God. Because God never tells you, thou shalt not steal, and then tell you, oh, by the way, I want you to go over here and steal this and steal that. God doesn't do that. But see, in some people's minds, they are a prophet of God, and they are testifying of God, and they're telling you to believe things that God said are an abomination, that are contrary to God. There are people out there trying to tell you that they speak on behalf of God and the Word of God that abortion is okay because, you know, if you interpret the Word of God this twisted, I mean, it's contorted ways, that it's okay, God isn't afraid of abortion, it's fine. No. I mean, you read from, I was reading through and I wish I would have written down the number of times that God deals with those who have killed children. And it's listed in the context, it's listed as one of the most horrific crimes a man can commit against another human being. He says in one place, man, this didn't even enter my mind that you would do these things. But people say, oh, it's okay. And you'll run across translations of the Bible that when it's condemning men with men and women with women, that it says, oh, no, that's only in temple sacrifice. Apart from that, as long as you're not sacrificing to God, it's okay. No, it's not. It's sin against God. But people will say, I'm speaking with the authority of God, testifying this is good. God says no. What do we need to do with these false prophets? First of all, he says, don't listen to them. And then he says, kill them. Now, granted, we're not going to grab up stones and guns or anything and take these prophetic voices that are speaking falseness and kill them. But what we have to do is kill them within our mind and our heart. To submit themselves and say, God, you take care of them. Because we don't have the authority to take them out. God does. But we cannot submit ourselves to their words. We cannot submit ourselves to their teachings. Not only are they claiming God's authoritative voice that tells you it's okay to accept same-sex relations, the killing of children in the womb, they also tell you that the words of modern-day scientists are above that of God's word. God's word just got it wrong. Sorry, God was there. God cannot lie. He will not deceive. He told you what he did. Take a look at the, in contrast to that, let's go back over to Nehemiah chapter 6. Because Nehemiah proclaims, he exposes, I will listen to the voice of God. But now he's saying, what do I do with the voice of the enemies of God? Verse 14, he says, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. What Nehemiah is saying is, not only Tobiah and Sanballat is he going to leave in the hands of God, but there was a plurality of prophets that were coming to him and telling him, hey, you got to run, you got to hide, you got to do something that was sinful before God. And Nehemiah isn't saying, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to get revenge. Nehemiah is saying, God, you take care of them. You deal with them. They're not in my, I don't have the authority before you to do anything about it. But you do. He takes these people. He takes their challenges to him. They take their attacks upon him personally. And he says, God, I leave it in your hands. I have no right for revenge. I have no right to get even. I leave it to you. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains to us, what do we do when people are trying to harm us, trying to manipulate us and destroy us? Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. He says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For me, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Because if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? But you, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See, the natural tendency is if someone is an enemy, let's find a way to harm them, to cause them damage, to hurt them, to get back with them, to get even with them. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, so-and-so, I need to get, oh, boy, they're going to get what's coming to them. I'm going to get even with them. It's like, no. God says here, love your enemies. And he's not just saying that just to be flippant about it. He is saying, look, I myself, as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as your sovereign Lord, I loved those who hated me, who cursed me, who despised me. And by the way, in case it wasn't clear, he's not talking about the Sanhedrin alone. He's not talking about the Romans alone. He's talking about his apostles. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about all the disciples, including you and I. And he says, I didn't hate you. I didn't try to retaliate against you. Instead, what did I do? I loved you. We are to love our enemies. Yeah, but they despitefully used me. They abused me. They caused me harm. And what harm did you cause me? And yet I loved you and cared for you enough to die for you. I am here as an example of what you need to do with those who hate you. Not get back at them. Love them. Bless them. Pray for them. Be to them a source of encouragement. And if you can't do it for the sake of Christ, you can't do it at all. If you are a child of God, we need to submit to what God has taught us, what God has shown us, what God has done for us. Nehemiah didn't submit to the evil callings of the God's enemies, but he submitted himself to God. But he left the enemies in the hands of God. God will deal with them. I don't have the right to. See, God's enemies will try to manipulate you into acting rashly, acting sinfully against God. But in doing so, he will be tempting you to protect yourself, either out of fear or you will seek to retaliate out of anger. How are you going to respond when you're being manipulated? Yet God calls us to stand boldly in the presence and glory of God and of his word. We are to remain faithful to living out our life in commitment and service to God as his servants. What would God have me do? What would Jesus have me do? That's what God calls us to do. What does Jesus want me to do in this situation? You know, sometimes we can say, you know, there's the old saying that people used to say, what would Jesus do? But see, we also have to remember Jesus was of perfect nature and character. And we can use him as a guide and a direction. This is what Jesus did, and so I need to follow in his footsteps and do likewise. But the question that we have to ask is, what does Jesus want you to do? He wants us to stand firmly and boldly. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are called to stand firm in the face of adversity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the divine power and presence of God to be upon us, to lead us, guide us, and to direct us to do your will, that in holiness and righteousness we would live for you, serve you, and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.